how do you pray? I mean, the reason I'm asking that is sometimes, you know, we just, oh yeah, I got to pray today, and we just kind of go through the motions. Have you ever felt so strongly or convicted so strongly that all you could do is just fall flat out and just cry out to a merciful or a holy God? Anybody ever reached that point? Are we still at the God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food, or now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I die before I wake, I sure do miss that chocolate cake. You know, what is it, how do we pray? What are the things that we pray for? Because I want to, I guess there's an Alan Jackson song. It says, the older I get, the more I pray. I don't know why, I guess it's I've got more to say. And as I see our culture and as I see our young people and I see generations of people just turning away from the church, turning away from God, turning away from the gospel, the good news, it breaks my heart. And I find myself in times weeping over the way our nation is going. And I want to share with you Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to be in verses 14 through 21. But he prefaces this, Paul prefaces this by saying in verse 13, he says, he gives a great description of what the gospel is. You know, how Jesus Christ came and how we were all lost and he came to reconcile us. And he says this in verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. In other words, he's getting ready to let it all out and say, look, guys, don't lose heart. You know, when you see me going through the trials and all of the things, being thrown in prison, being stoned, being all of these things, don't let that dissuade you from the importance of the gospel, because this is your glory. Don't lose heart. And this is how he begins his prayer. He says this in verse 14 through 16. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. For this reason, I bow my knees and I pray, don't lose heart. I pray that you will be strengthened in his Spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's my first point. We pray for inner strength. We pray for inner strength that only comes through the Spirit. Like the Lord's Prayer, Paul addresses our Heavenly Father and he prays for these Ephesians, this young church, to experience this inner strength, to hold on when you feel like letting go, to hold on when you feel like giving up. The Greek word for strength here is krataio, and it's found in the Old Testament in the stories of King David. For example, before David became king, while he and his men, they were being hunted by King Saul, and the Amalekites attacked this encampment. And while he was away, they burned it. They took captive the women and children. And this news that David gets completely wrecks him. And so in 1 Samuel verse chapter 30, verse 4, it says this, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Have you ever been at that point where there's nothing else I can do? I am cried out. I am stressed out. I am maxed out. I am burned out. I am totally out. There's nothing I can do. I don't even want to get up. David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength. Koa, I had no strength, no koa left to weep. I can't even cry anymore. There is nothing left inside me. Before David could move on, just for us to think, you ever had something happen in your life and you just lose it? Have you ever lost your strength to believe? Maybe it's to believe in a person. Maybe it's to believe in an institution. Maybe it's, you know, I don't believe in my government anymore. You know, I don't believe. We lose our strength to be a good husband or a wife or a child. We lose our strength to become a good Christ follower in the world today. The word is different for strength in the Old Testament, but two verses later in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, he says this, David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found strength, where? In the Lord his God. When we come to the end of ourselves, we come face to face with God, who is ready to work in our lives because we are no longer in the way. David was greatly distressed, but he had the way yit hazech. He had the strength of the Lord in his inner being. Sometimes we lose our strength. Sometimes we have to find God's strength. Margie and I were talking, and she said, you know, Paul, everyone in our church is going through something. It could be a job change. It could be something with your marriage. It could be something with your family, your children. It could be something with your finances. It could be something with the person next to you. I see Della kind of elbowing there, but we all are going through something. Everyone has something that's stressing them out, or they wish that would be different, and they're trying to handle it, but sometimes the situation gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And that's what was happening to these Ephesians. They were seeing Paul being persecuted. They were seeing their church being attacked, and he was saying, I am on my knees praying for you that you will have strength in your inner spirit. What if, like David, God is allowing something bad to happen in our life so that our strength would not be in ourselves, would not be in our circumstances, but our strength would only be found in the Lord? What if God wants us to become weaker so that we can get stronger? We used to sing that as a kid. They are weak, but he is strong. Why? Because, yes, Jesus loves me. We don't really believe it. We don't want to go through the trials. We don't want to walk through that valley of the shadow and have him carry us. We want to march through. We're marching to Zion. We're onward Christian soldiers. We're all about this. Maybe God is stripping away everything in our lives so we come face to face with him. What if we actually need to be weak in order to understand God's grace? How much God loves us, how merciful God is, how he just pours out blessings and his goodness on us. Have you ever started working out when you hadn't worked out in a long time? You know, back in the 20s, I was svelte. I guess that's the word you're looking for. I was athletic. I played all kinds of sports. I, you know, did all of these things. But after many, many years, too many to really bring up, I came BC, okay, before CrossFit, okay? What happened to me was I hooked up with Nick, and I said, Nick, can you work with this? And he didn't even laugh. He hesitated, but he didn't laugh. And he put me through all kinds of things. He had me doing burpees. He had me taking a big heavy ball while I was squatting and throwing it up against the wall. And he had me doing all these things until I literally threw up. And despite all of that pain, it was the first step in order for me to become stronger. I saw my weakness. No more excuses. It was all out there. And it was like, Paul, this is where you're at. Is this where you want to be? And that's where God is taking us. God is showing us, maybe taking us to our weakest to say, here you are. Now let me take you from here. The Holy Spirit, like Nick, he sees your weakness and then begins to fill you with the strength that you need to get through what you need to get through. Do you know what David did next in the stories? You know what David did next? He stopped and he asked God, what should I do? He prayed. God delivered him and his men and their wives and children, and he gave them extra plunder. In other words, they came out ahead, but he stopped in the midst of all of everything that was going wrong, and he says, God, I can't do this. What should I do? God, help me. And God showed up. God showed up in a big way. So first, we pray for the inner strength to grasp God's grace, but sometimes that means he has to take away the strength that we have so he can get down. You know, the idea is that we are the clay. We're just a lump. And he is the potter, and he turns it into. We've got to let him work. You know, I want to be a vase. Maybe he wants you to be a cup. Maybe he wants you to be a bowl. Maybe he's got another plan for you, and we're just fighting against the Creator all the time. So first, we pray for inner strength through the Spirit. The second thing is that we pray for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. Verse 17 says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. When Moses built the tabernacle, God's glory came down in the form of a cloud, and he filled it. When King Solomon built the temple, God's glory came down in the form of a cloud, and he filled it. And now Paul is praying that God's glory, through the Holy Spirit, will fill our hearts with Jesus. What do you fill your heart with? Have you ever put the wrong gasoline in the wrong thing? I've heard of horrible stories where someone said, you know, I'm using the green gas because it's better for your car, which is really diesel, and they're putting it in their car thinking they're using, you know, green gas, which is supposed to be better, and you end up tearing out your whole engine. I haven't done anything stupid like that, but here's what I've done. Do you know, like, your weed blowers and all of those things? It runs on a gas and oil mix. And so now I have one of those red jugs that says oil and gas, and the other one just says gas, because I've taken that oil and gas when my motorcycle was low, and you pour it into your gas tank, it doesn't run as well. It's not meant to run that way. Instead of giving you the extra power that you need, it basically causes it to shut down, to stop working, to freeze up, and it can cause a lot of expensive damage. You see, our hearts were built to run on God's Spirit, but what are we filling our hearts with? Why does the Scripture say that our heart is more deceitful than anything? It's because we're filling it with things of the world. We're filling it with our desires. We're not filling it with God or what God is having us meditate on. We're not filling it with the good news of the gospel. We're filling it with our wants, our needs, our desires, things that we want. We need to get out of the mix and allow God to fill our spirit. As the Holy Spirit begins to foster a love in our heart for Jesus, and Jesus is dwelling in our heart through faith, then one of the signs of growth in Christianity is we fall in love with Jesus more and more. And the older I get, I can tell you, I fall in love with Jesus more and more and more, and almost to the point where I'm almost ashamed to say, like, why didn't I do this earlier? There was a book out several years ago called Who Moved My Cheese? And it talked about how we get comfortable with things. We get comfortable with the way we run our services. We get comfortable with the way we do our jobs. We get comfortable with the way we do our lives, the way we run our families. We want everything just to go same as always. This is the way we've always done it. And what happens is they did an experiment, and they said, you know, that the mouse will just kind of keep going where the cheese is. You know, until you move that cheese, and then he begins to, even if you put old moldy cheese, it's going to go there because that's what it expects. And the lesson for us out of that book is, you know what, if you move the cheese, you're going to find yourself in another experience. And you're going to scratch your head and say, why didn't I do this a long time ago? Have you ever had that happen in your life? You know, you're in a job that is crushing you. You can't stand it, and it's just a chore to go in every day, and your boss hates you, and you hate your boss, and all of this stuff, but it's your cheese. You know where it is, and you're comfortable with it, and you've grown comfortable with the fact that you're going to be miserable the rest of your life until something happens, and you step out, and you get another job, and you're thinking, like, wow, they love me here. I love them. This is great. I actually got a window, and you're thinking, this is great. Why didn't I move earlier? And I'm at that point where it's like, Jesus, why didn't I love you more earlier in my life? I loved myself too much. I had to get myself out of the way. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Christ? That's the Holy Spirit in your life beginning to do more and more work and strengthen you in that love for Jesus. So first, we pray for that inner strength for the Holy Spirit. And second, we pray for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. But the next thing, we have to be rooted and grounded in love. The second half of verse 17 says this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Paul uses two word pictures here to express what he's praying for. The first is to be planted. It's like a tree. To be rooted in something is to dive down into the soil and to draw our life from it. In the Gospels, Jesus tells us the parable of different soils in Matthew. The seed that the sower scatters, of course, is the word of God. This is what he says in Matthew 13, verses 5 and 6. Some seed fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered. Why? Because they had no root. They had no root. Jesus explains this a little bit later, verses 20 and 21. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecutions come because of the word, they quickly fall away. And this is what Paul was afraid was going to happen to the Ephesians. In other words, you came with such exuberance, you came with such joy to receive this good news, to receive the gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ who came to redeem you, to reclaim you, to make you holy. And now at the first sign of any kind of trouble or any kind of discrimination or any kind of problem, you're saying, well, okay, I'm out of here. I'm going back to my old ways. I'm going back to the old cheese. I don't like this. A life that is rooted in the gospel doesn't fall away when times get tough. And times, let me tell you this, times are going to get tough. We've seen it for maybe just a glimpse of it over 2020. And now that we're in, the 14th month of 2020, we see that maybe there's no end in sight. We think there is. People are getting shots, but now everything keeps changing if you watch the news. So quit watching the news. A life rooted in the gospel is not going to fall away when times get tough. There are going to be days, there's going to be weeks, maybe there are going to be months when grace feels far, far removed from you. But that's why we need deep roots and deep love. Love for Christ, love for each other, love for God's word. And the next verse shows us deep in our understanding of God's love for us. The other word that he uses is to be established, to be grounded. And that's like when he tells the story of a house that's built on sand versus the house that's built on rock. Are you grounded in your faith? A grounded house doesn't catch on fire when lightning strikes. If you're rooted in love, you don't walk away when your church family hurts you or your leadership does something that you don't like or when ministry just doesn't seem to be going your way. And then something goes terribly wrong in your life. If you are grounded in love, if you are grounded in the foundation of Jesus Christ, you will receive God's grace and you can extend it to those around you. We don't like the tough times, but the tough times make us stronger and they test our mettle of who and whose we are. Number four, we pray for our hearts to grasp the greatness of God's love. And this is where I wanted to land today. And I pray that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We just pile through there, boom, boom, boom. But look what it says there, that you would know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, how much Jesus really loves you. When we talk about breadth, we're talking about his accepting love. Christ's love is for the Jews and for the Gentiles. It was for the white, the black, Hispanic, Asian. It was for the rich, the poor, the middle class. It was for you grade A students. It was for you dropouts. It was for the C students. It was for those that were struggling with obvious sins and those that are struggling with hidden sins. Christ's love is available to anyone, no matter what you've done or what you haven't done. Christ opens wide his arms and embraces anyone, no matter how broken, No matter how flawed, acceptance precedes obedience. Christ accepts us with, and that leads us to repentance. The breadth of his love. You know, sometimes I'll talk with people and they'll say, you know, Paul, I've messed up and screwed up so much. I just feel God's angry at me, that God's mad at me. Let me tell you something. The cross was big enough for everybody. It didn't just reach out to everybody but you in that one moment. Do you realize the cross is big enough to embrace your doubts, your fears, your misgivings, your failings, everything? The breadth of the cross embraces everyone and is available to everyone, and it leads us to obedience. The length of his love. How long is God's love? Is it only for a moment? Does he just love us when we give our lives to him, but then he takes it back because we've done something wrong? No, his love is long enough to encompass all time and into eternity, from the end of times, way back before time even started. It says, in the beginning, in John it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh. So Jesus, as a plan for God, was there when God spoke and created man. God knew that when it came to testing, we were going to do our own thing. And he gave us the free will to do that. And it breaks his heart when we do that. But the plan all along, from eternity past to the future, is that Jesus is for us. And Jesus is there for us. And when we get to heaven, it doesn't just stop. He still continues to love us as we pour out our honor and glory to God, singing hallelujah. God's love was consistent then, and it is now. There's nothing you have done, nothing you can do or will do that will separate you from the love of Christ if you are one of his. That's what Paul says in Romans. Paul already talked about how God chose us in him before the creation of the world. And then now he reminds us there is no time that God ever took his love away from you. Do you understand the breadth and the length of his love? Or is it still just words? The next one is the height. How high is God's love? In Ephesians 2, Paul says this. He points us back to God's promise to raise us up and to seat us with Christ and then to pour out his incomparable riches of his grace on us in the coming ages. His love is so high, it can lift us up. It lifts our sin up from this muck and mire. It brings us into the very community, into his relationship, into a relationship with him, into the community with him. And guys, that is a big challenge. One day we're going to see just how much goodness Christ has in store for us. And then the depth. The depth illustrates his sacrificial love, I believe. Christ's love was so deep, it was deep enough that he emptied himself out of all of his heavenly right, wherever he is, so that he could come down here and walk in our shoes, to put on our skin, to know the muck and the mire that this world has to offer, to know the temptations, the abandonment, the frustration. When you look at people that you love and they abandon you, when you look at people that you love and they're yelling out, crucify. His love is so deep that it allowed him to go to the cross on our behalf. His love is so deep that it allowed him to conquer death once and for all. It's at the cross that Jesus took on the full burden of God's wrath, so you don't have to, so I don't have to. So that you and I, people who aren't loving enough, who aren't generous enough, who aren't merciful enough, who are discriminatory, who are angry, who are bitter, who are liars, who are cheaters, who all of us who aren't gracious enough, that we could be forgiven and we could stand before God as holy and righteous. Do you get that depth? It's at the cross that we see how wide and long and high and deep God's love is for us. In fact, in verse 19, Paul says that this love surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. It's got to get past your head, folks. It's got to get into your hearts. Surpasses knowledge. So we pray for our hearts that can experience God's grace. Do you believe that today? I'm asking you, do you believe that today? Well, then I want us to read together the benediction that Paul gives at the end of chapter 4. And let's stand and let's read this together and let's make this our benediction. And before we do, let me pray for us. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. I pray, Father, that you will open our eyes and ears and our minds so that we can experience the height, the breadth, the depth, and the length of your love for us. Father, that we will fall so in love with you that we would just fall on our knees and cry out to you and let you do your work in us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start in verse 20 and read 20 and 21, and this will be our benediction today. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.